Greet your neighbors.
Yeah.
Thank you, praise team. Good addition on the drums there, isn't it? Amen. Brandon came a few weeks ago. He said, I can play the drums. And it's good to see him there. I want to point out a new family who's with us, and I want to make sure you get a chance to welcome Richard and Shirley in the very back there, the back row. Turn around and look at them there. They moved into Indianwood. Where did you guys move from? West Palm Beach, yeah. Good choice. All right, come to Indiantown, and we're glad you're here. Make them feel welcome. We didn't scare them off yet. I asked them. I said, "We didn't scare you off." So they came back this week. Glad to have them. All right, I'm gonna do something a little different this morning. I'm gonna bring two messages. I was just thinking. That's what I was thinking. Somebody's gonna say, "Oh boy." Oh boy. We're gonna get out of this. We may get out even early. That's maybe stretching it. But I had two things on my heart this week, and I really felt like it's important to bring them. I can just tell you, the first one comes out of a conversation that my wife Deb had with somebody, and she ran into somebody that she hadn't seen in 35 years, probably about 35 years. This person was a teenager at the time. And now is probably about 50 years of age, maybe 51, 52, and she had a conversation, and there's just something about that conversation that it's not anything new, it's probably not anything you've never heard before, but it's something we all need to be reminded about. And then the second message, well, we'll get to it, all right? So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the rain we got. And Lord, thank you for the blessings that come down like rain in our lives. Lord, help us to recognize the blessings of our lives. Lord, to recognize your great love for us. And Lord, help us to respond with faith, with gratitude. And Lord, out of that gratitude, lives of obedience. And Lord, help us to be serious about our life with you. And Lord, thank you for each one who's come out today. And Lord, please speak to our hearts through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Deb had a conversation recently with a young lady. And the gal said to Deb, she said, you know, you will never know how much it meant to us. She said she and her three sisters, that you and Mr. Butler cared enough about us to come and pick us up for church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And she said, this is what really got my attention, she said, we really needed that because of what our family was going through. And she didn't elaborate. Deb and I were serving in ministry over in Stewart. We were in youth ministry. And, you know, that can be challenging when you're trying to minister to young people, and you're trying to compete with video games, and at that time it was MTV and social media now. And sometimes, you know, youth pastoring and working with teenagers, it can be challenging, because if the kids like you, the parents don't trust you. If the parents trust you, the kids don't want to have anything to do with you. So it's kind of a bind sometimes. But you know, we gathered young people together, as they do here. We have Lorenzo, who works with the teenagers. He and Ken and Marchant and the sisters come out, and we're on hold right now with the coronavirus. And Gerald and his crew, and Mike and Holly and their crew on Wednesday nights, ministering to young people. We did the same thing, and we taught them truth from Scripture for their lives. We opened up our homes and our hearts to these young people. And as I remember, it's going back a few years now. They came for a few years, and then we were off to Dominica on the mission field, and hadn't really had any kind of contact with this particular individual, but Deb told me about this conversation, and it brought to mind an important truth that I want us to consider today. And let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. This is an exhortation. This is a challenge and a reminder. Like I said, it's probably not anything new to you and I, but I don't know about you, but myself, I need to hear things regularly to be reminded of important things in my life, like brush your teeth, Bruce, brush your teeth. But this is something that's important. Galatians 9, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So Paul writes, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." And you know, this followed the example of Jesus, and I don't need to turn to it, but Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter is addressing a guy by the name of Cornelius. He was a military man. He was a Gentile, and he was a person who looked to God, and God sent a special message for him, said, "Go down and talk to this guy," by the name of Peter. And that was the same time Peter had that vision about the sheet being let down from heaven with all these animals, and the voice said, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "Whoa, I've been a good Jewish boy all my life, and I don't eat those kind of animals." And the message said, "Do not call common or unclean what I say is clean." It was a great message for Peter. Came three times, all right? And so to say, look, salvation is going to be going out to the world, and do not shut it down. And so Peter did go. And in that message, here's what Peter said to Cornelius. He said in verse 38, he said, "Then Jesus went around doing good, for God was with him." And that's how Peter described in a short way what Jesus did and what he was about. And so Paul writes to those believers, so he says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good." I was reading an article about resilience and resiliency, and we all need resilience in our lives when we get knocked down, to get back up and to keep going after what we know is important and true. And there was a little saying couched in that article. It says, "Don't quit when you are tired, quit when you are done." I'd never heard that before, but I heard it in different words from my dad. My dad, he tried to teach my brother and I a work ethic. He had his own company, he and another man, and we unloaded boxcars, my brother and I did, from the time we were little up through our teenage years. And we would want to, I mean, they're packed to the top in the Florida heat. We'd want to sit down, and my dad would say to us, "You're not done yet. Get it done." And you know what? I'm glad he taught us that. I'm glad that he tried to instill a work ethic in my brother and I. My mom tried to teach us manners. You see how that turned out, didn't you? And so we are reminded, you know, not to get tired of doing what is good and what is right. Now, it was 35 years later that we were made aware of the impact of what we tried to do in this family's life. And believe me, we didn't get it right always, I will tell you. Anybody who's ever done ministry will tell you, you don't always do it right. You miss many things. But by her own admission, that consideration was a help to her, and she was truly grateful, and it was something that she still remembered after 35 years. You know, sometimes we try to do what is good in helping others, but we see no results, and sometimes we see no gratitude. Paul's advice is keep on doing good and trust God for the results. At the right time, there will be a harvest of blessing. And there's a phrase at the end. You know what that phrase says? That's if we don't give up. And you know, I don't think that this instruction that Paul gave is saying about being obligated to something for the rest of our life, but I think it's pointing to not giving up too soon. How many times we know something is right to do, and God puts it on our heart, and we're not seeing visible, tangible results, and we say, "Done with that. I'm over it. Over it. That's what people say. Well, a couple things to think about here, and I think this is important, because I honestly believe every Christian is a minister. Okay, not just the paid professional, the pastor. We are all ministers for Christ. All of us are. You see that sign that Tommy Miller asked us to put out there in the driveway many years ago? What does it say? Anybody tell you? Tell me? You are now entering your mission field, okay? And our mission fields are not necessarily the same. God's got you where he's got you, and he's got me where he's got me. Sometimes they overlap. But here's a couple things to think about, that we don't always know what people are going through, do we? We just don't know. Some people, it's evident, they show it, but some people hide it. We're all different in how we respond to challenges and difficulties. I remember hearing a statement, and this may be a help to you if you are ministering for the Lord and you're trying to help in a situation, but the closer you get, the more painful it is. Somebody said that's like trying to get close to a porcupine. The closer you get, the more it hurts. All right? So have you ever heard the statement, hurting people hurt people? Hurting people hurt people. Sometimes you try to step in and try to be a help, and you get your hand bit. Ouch, I won't do that again. Hurting people hurt people. And so we don't always know what people are going through. And then this as well, we don't always know how much our consideration and kindness might mean to someone, especially if they are going through a rough patch in their life. We don't know. Not everybody's walking around with a big board that says, I am dying inside, all right? We just don't know. I want to turn to another passage. This is in the Old Testament. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I would say one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one among a bunch of them, but this is so powerful for our lives. I want to read verses 1 through 6 and just touch on a couple thoughts from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. Now, your translation may have a difference. It says, cast thy seed upon the water, okay, and in many days it will come back to you. There's a couple different looks at this. One is that it's talking about the broadcast, a broadcast of seed. When the farmer would go out into his fields and the fields were prepared, he'd carry a seed bag, all right, and stick his hand, or the lady'd stick her hand down in the seed bag, grab a handful of seed, and do a broadcast. The more seed you put in the ground equals a greater potential of a harvest. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. But this is taking it of sending out what you have. Okay. Send your grain across the seas, in time profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks may lie ahead. Anybody who's ever done any investing, there's a word for that. Anybody know what it's called? Diversification. Don't put all your eggs in what? In one basket, all right? That's a biblical principle of spreading out potential risk, okay? But let's read on. It says, when the clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Verse 4, farmers who wait for perfect weather will never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. All right? Couple thoughts on this. Give generously. In time, you'll be glad you did. That's what it says. You plant. The more you plant, the greater opportunity. Verse 4, don't wait for just the perfect time to be a blessing. There usually isn't a perfect time. Would you agree with me on that? You think of, boy, I'd like to bless this person, and then right about that time you need tires, okay? I'd like to be a help and go and show spend some time helping someone, and then something else goes wrong in another area. And so there's usually not a perfect time. In other words, don't wait for conditions that seldom exist, all right? Being used by God to bless other people is messy business, okay? Sometimes when people come to faith in Christ and They understand God's great love for them. They respond. They want to bless others. And they get started and they find out, boy, this isn't turning out like I thought it was going to be. Sometimes people do not understand. Sometimes people do not appreciate. And you and I've got to just be determined, this is what God wants me to do until he tells me to stop. All right? And so just know this, that if you're going to serve God, it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be all neatly planned out, everybody cooperating as they should. It doesn't work like that. It's more like a birthday party of a four-year-old, okay? Absolute chaos. Look at verses 5 and 6. Plant your seed in the morning, keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another. You know, we never fully understand how and why and when God does what he does. We don't. We just do not. That's not our capacity. We just don't have that capacity. That's why God's God, isn't he? He knows when. Sometimes you and I pray. Sometimes you and I plant seed and we think, when is this harvest going to come of what I've invested in either a person's life or in the kingdom of God? Look, just leave the results with God. Do what you should do. Trust him and leave the results with him. Keep sowing when you and I don't know which seed will sprout. Keep sowing. Keep loving, because you and I don't know which person you shall love to might respond and see Jesus in the process. I'm telling you this, friends, don't count God out. Sometimes we know of people that we have tried to present Christ to and try to live out a Christian life, and we think it's not even making a dent. They're not paying. You and I do not know. In my own ministry, I've seen people that I thought, no way are they going to turn to Christ, and they have. It's God's work, God's timing. You and I, our job is to be faithful, to plant the seed, to show up and do what we ought to do, even when we're tired, all right? Even when we're tired. There is no easy time to open our home. There is no easy time to open our wallets or purses, to give generously of our resources and our time. But if you and I do it faithfully, it will return to us, and that's God's promise in some way. I'm going to tell you what a blessing it was to hear that conversation related to me that Deb had with this young woman. She's a middle-aged woman now. She's not a young woman anymore. 35 years later, this young lady said to Deb, "You don't know how much it meant to us." And so, friends, we don't. This is important. I want us to keep this in mind, too. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read verses 6 and 7, because here is another principle that we see in Scripture. It says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure." It goes on to say, "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." And so we are reminded of this. If we sow sparingly in this life, we're going to reap sparingly. So that's the message, the first message today. And that is this: keep on trying to be a blessing, even when you're tired. To continue on and not be weary in doing the right thing, because there will be a harvest. We don't know what it's going to look like, and we don't know when it's coming, but there will be a harvest. You can count on it. That's God's promise. Here's the second message. And this one, as I observe, and, you know, as a pastor, as a teacher of God's word, it's important that the preacher tries to know what God has to say, to know Scripture. But a preacher should also try to know people and try to know our times that we live in, to apply God's truth to our times. And, you know, I'm aware, and if you are got your ears open, you're aware that our nation has experienced a lot of turmoil, a lot of turmoil. There is deep division. There's distrust. Families have stopped talking to each other. Lifelong friends have found themselves separated over issues that are going on and in our country, in our nation. And I don't tend towards alarmism. It's helpful to have a perspective of history in our lives to know that, first of all, that this country has endured a whole lot of turmoil in its history. 450,000 deaths in the Civil War alone in this country. And so this country has gone through a whole lot of turmoil. But, you know, we should be prepared if there's further turmoil in our nation. And there's something that as a church I think is very important. That's what we're getting to. It's been on my heart. This is the message for our church. We look around and we recognize that conflict and turmoil is spilling over into almost every corner of our lives. Sporting activities, musical, entertainment, schools. If you look almost every corner, and the church has to be careful that it does not come in and divide the body of Christ, all right? We have enjoyed as a nation the peaceful transition of power here in this land for most of its history. And that part of that is the design of our nation's founders. We shouldn't take that for granted. They observed other nations and the transition of power in other countries and the bloodshed and the turmoil that resulted from that. The place we lived for 7 years, and I can tell you, people in our congregation were fearful of elections because they said it just gets absolutely crazy. Many nations around the world, there is bloodshed and death and loss almost every time there's an election. So we need to be grateful for that, and we need to use our heads as we face this. Someone has said, and I think it's so, it's such a good description. They said the national symbol for the United States, more likely than the bald eagle, should be the grandfather clock. And I thought, well, what would they mean by that? Well, what they were saying is that in this nation, the pendulum in a clock swings this way and swings that way. And you've seen it. And that's kind of been the course of the history. It just swings back and forth. And we need to be reminded, no matter what political persuasion that you are this morning, and I have a political persuasion, and I'm hoping you do too, and you have some opinions and understanding about the country you live in, how you want to see it go. But this is something we need to understand, that our guys don't get to stay in power all the time, okay? That goes out to both parties and to independents as well. You know, here's something that's important for us today, and that is this, that we are not going to all identify the same problems in our society. If I went through and surveyed every person here today and I said, name me, please, the top 10 problems that you see our country experiencing, they're not all going to be the same, are they? Would you expect everyone to be the same? Even if they're the same 10 problems or 10 issues, they're not going to be prioritized in the same way. Even within your own family, you're likely to find that your own sister or brother or mother or father or grandfather is going to prioritize some of these problems differently. And then we're not going to all line up behind the same solutions to those problems. Thank God that you and I can vote. And we can voice our opinions. And some people voice them louder, and some people voice them more quietly. But we are free to voice our opinions. That's called freedom. And hopefully all of us in this room and in this community and this nation are grateful for our freedoms. Let me say this, friends. And we are not free to destroy other people's lives or other people's property. That's not freedom. That's not progress, but that is a recipe for anarchy and for absolute chaos in a nation, all right? And I will tell you, there are voices that are equating destruction with freedom, and do not buy it, okay? But what are we to do? What are we supposed to do? I'm thankful we've got our Bibles to turn to. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Again, this is not anything that's brand new. I think to anybody here today, if you read your Bible or you've been hearing messages, but Jesus is is talking to his disciples. It won't be long before he will be crucified. They're gathered together, and here's what he says. I'm going to read verses 34 and 35. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." So Jesus said to his disciples, and I want us to, sometimes we go right over the top of this. This, I think, can help you and I. Jesus talked to his followers. Do you think every one of those followers were on the same page politically with each other? Do you really believe that as humans? I'm going to tell you what probably was going on. You had one who was a tax collector. What was his name? Do you know that the tax collectors were basically collaborators with Rome? That's why they were hated so bad. Besides, they also were regarded as crooked and cheats because they extorted money out of people, and they were hated, to be honest with you. Jesus called a Roman collaborator to come and join him. And then people who study the Bible believe that there were possibly two, maybe three, what are called ultranationalists. There were groups that were, in the cover of night, would go out and would murder Roman soldiers. They called them the Sicarii. They had a certain kind of knife that was hidden, and in the right circumstances, they would kill a Roman soldier. Why? Because they wanted the Romans out of there. They wanted their nation to be a proud, strong nation like it was under King David. And then you had the fishermen. Now, we served in Salerno in a church for many years, and I have known a bunch of commercial fishermen. I never knew them to be that tuned in politically. Here's what I think they wanted. Leave me alone and let me feed my family. That's what I usually got from fishermen. And so very likely that's the makeup of this group. And Jesus says to these people who are very different, very, very likely on different pages politically and with the problems that were going on in their land. But here's what he told me. He said, love each other. And he said, this is a new commandment. Now, very likely he wasn't saying this is absolutely new, because in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the law says, love your neighbor. But Jesus said it in a little different way. He says, love each other as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love those disciples? And how did he love us? Do you know, in this same chapter 13, let's turn to it. Let's go, Eddie, could you go to verses 12 through 15? John 13, verses 12 through 15. Jesus gathers them together, and he flips the script completely. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher. He was the master. He was the one they looked to. But you know what he did? He took a towel, and he got down, and he washed their feet. That's what the servants did. In other words, he put himself down to serve them. Let's see what he says here. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. He said, make no mistake about it. I am the Lord. And since your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. That's how we are to love. That's the kind of love that he's looking for in our lives. As he said, just as I have loved you sacrificially. Jesus was a living example of God's love for us. And you and I, followers of Christ, you and I are to be living examples of Jesus' love. Let's go back to verse 35 now in John 13. In verse 34, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. Look at verse 35. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's the evidence that God wants to see, that we belong to his son, that we love one another. We love one another. I want to take a look at a passage in James chapter 3, because this seems to be the opposite of what we're talking about. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And James is speaking to believers as well. And he's correcting them. He says, about the tongue, he's talking about how vicious our tongue can be towards other believers, other people that we're supposed to be loving. He said, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. So what is it that we're to be doing? We recognize that the country, there is deep division. We're identifying problems that we want to see go differently. We also have some solutions in our mind, things that we've thought about or we've heard from other people. And we go to our business, we go to work, we're in our neighborhood, we come to church. What are we supposed to do, even though our identification of problems or our way of solving those problems might be different than the person sitting on the other side of the aisle? You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love each other. That is what we're supposed to be doing, and not forget that. Love each other. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I abandon what we believe to be right. This is not a call for that. I want to ask you to think about your family, the people that you love in your family. Do they see things the same way you see everything? I doubt it. But you and I still are to love them, aren't we? Because they're family. And so this is the family of God. Doesn't mean we have to abandon what we believe to be right, but we need to show up and we need to love as God has called us to love. It does mean this, though, friends, that we should submit what we believe and support to God. And there's two verses, one specifically I want to read, another one I'll make reference to. I think it's important for people of faith to take a look and say, what does the movement that I'm a part of, whether it's a political party, whether it's a movement of getting something done, are their stated purposes, do they line up with Scripture? Are they opposed to Scripture? If so, then I better go with God. Amen to that? I mean, that's what Christians ought to be doing. And not just buy in lock, stock, and barrel to something that you and I look here and see in our Bibles, boy, this isn't adding up. We better go with what God has called us to and try to figure out how to make that work. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. I remember Pastor Tony Evans out in Dallas, Texas, saying he's an African-American pastor, been there many, many years. God's used him greatly. He said, you know, as a Christian, where you stand ought to make some Democrats mad and ought to make some Republicans mad and probably ought to make some independents mad as well. You know what that's saying? Find out what God has to say about things and try to go with what God has lined up, all right? Let's take a look at this, Philippians 4, verse 8. We're talking about submitting our beliefs and what we support to the truths that God has laid out for his people. Paul writes to these believers, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. I've run out of fingers on this hand. What is admirable? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting them into practice. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. There's another passage. I'm not going to look it up today and read it for you. I'm just going to give you the gist of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It talks about bringing every thought in captivity in obedience to Christ. You know what that's saying? That's saying that what we think, what we support, what we voice for, is it lined up with the will of God? That's where we should be headed. We're not going to do it perfectly. Will there be failures in that? I guarantee you there will be. But friends, that's the direction followers of Christ should be going. What's God say about it? What's God say about it? Not what the culture, not who's popular, what they got to say. What's God got to say about it? That's where we should be going. And that's what followers of Jesus ought to be doing anyway. So we are instructed by our Savior to love. Let's take a look just in case we didn't get it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Quite a bit about it in the book of 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We should love one another. And for that love, it should be more than just feelings and words. Look at verse 18 in this same chapter. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So we are instructed to love, and we are instructed for our love to be more than just words and more than just feelings. This past Wednesday night, we had our leadership meeting, and I gathered with the leaders who were there, and I told them I was going to be bringing this message today that's been on my heart. And I shared with them, I said, you know, we've been here going on 21 years, and I said, I can tell you with my own eyes and my own ears, and I know my own heart, this church cares about people, whether no matter what your color is, no matter where you came from, this gathering of people loves people. We want to see people know God, follow Him, be blessed. It's been that way from the start. And I said, we want to see people do well. I said, I'll be honest with you. I want to see wrongdoers and criminals and people that steal from other people. I don't want to see them do well. I want to see them in jail and get right with God and come back out and work hard and contribute. That's what I want to see. And I think the church has that heart, that we want to see people do well. And so, friends, this is the message, this is on my heart, is that no matter what's going on in our culture, no matter what's said, no matter what accusations people level against this church, if that even happens in the days ahead, is that we would know in our hearts, look, I'm committed to love God and I'm committed to love people. I don't care where they come from. I don't care what color they are. We love people. That's what we want to do. Are we going to always agree on all the matters that we have in this nation? I doubt it. Sometimes I don't even agree with myself regarding some of these political matters. It's just so confusing. But I'll tell you one thing that we know we're to love each other and to treat each other in the way that God would have us to. That I'm asking our church to commit ourselves to that going forward, to love each other. And then that first part of the message, and that is this. Look, you may be right in the thick of things and tired, but if God's put something on your heart and you're not seeing the results that you want to see, don't give up. And by the way, God will let you know when it's time to pull back. He'll let you know, and just be obedient then. But that's it. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. You're getting out of here early. Before we get out of here, there's a couple of things I want us to think about in our time of invitation. And I'm asking each person who considers yourself a part of this ministry to commit yourselves to love one another. There is no dancing around it. We are called to love each other, even if we have different idea on things, how things should be done, to continue to love each other. And I believe, friends, if we honor that and ask our God to help us, and when we fail, we ask Him to forgive us and help us to do what we ought to do, I believe that this congregation will continue on in the will of God. That's our prayer. It's just too much at stake. And in one of the songs that Eva sang this morning, the phrase caught my eyes as I saw it. Kingdoms will fall. Kingdoms come and go. The kingdom of God is what's going to matter for you and me for all of eternity. And let's not lose sight of that, okay? 8 years from now, a lot of what's being chattered about will be long forgotten. We'll all be off onto some new rabbit trail. Those who've been around long enough know what I'm talking about, don't you? Love God, love people. Let's commit ourselves to that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for a clear-cut direction for our lives who follow you and want to honor you. And Lord, we recognize and have to be honest to say we fail. Our love grows weak. We grow selfish, self-centered. Lord, please forgive us when we do and help us to see the example that has been given for us, Lord, of you washing the feet of your followers. Lord, help us to have humble hearts and to have hearts that are willing to serve and to love others, even those who don't see things the same way that we do. Please help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.